We're talking about the parable of the sower. Very, very, very familiar parable. If you were young, leading Bible talks way back years ago, he led this pretty early because it's just real simple. And I love Jesus' stories because they are simple, but they're very profound as well. And I want us to just take a minute and read it again. Luke 8, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through 15 so that we get the explanation as well. All right, this is Luke 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, many others. These women were helping to support them out of their means. While a large crowd was gathering and the people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path. It was trampled on. The birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, by persevering, produce a crop.
Amen.
Okay, again, we know it's not about seed and farming, it's about the hearts. But you know, this is just a universal story. You know, farming is difficult. They don't farm by throwing seeds the way they do anymore. It's still a difficult, challenging, unpredictable life. Gardening is unpredictable. Why do things come up through the asphalt in the driveway, but they won't come up in the garden?
Yeah.
That's true.
Great question. Let's hear, you know, Renee's got a couple of window planters, and at Halloween, we put some little pumpkins in them, and we left them through the winter. Well, like finally the squirrels ate them. But anyway, we realized when we got ready to replant in the spring, there was a pumpkin growing about that tall. A little pumpkin, you know, you could sell from the seed. So I'm like, well, let's try planting it. So we had a big pot that had been on the patio that had tomatoes in it one time. So I planted it, and that thing was amazing. It just grew, and the vine's growing out, and there's this pumpkin growing. And it's getting bigger, and it got probably about that big. Wow. And I thought, man, this is going to be awesome. Maybe we'll win an award or something. And then I went out one morning, and it was about that big. We have a family of groundhogs on our deck. They've been there for years. I mean, they're not tagged or anything, so I'm not sure if there's who's what. But we see them. There are lots of squirrels. There are rats. I'm like, doggone it. Somebody ate my pumpkin. I was so proud of. You know, Jesus said, These results of the farmer scattering the seed, some fell on the rock. You don't have to turn there, but this parable is in there three times. I want to read you Matthew 18 a minute, or rather 13, because the explanation is a little bit different in Matthew and Mark. And I want to talk about that in just a minute. But in Matthew and Mark, both, when Jesus says what the seed falling on the rock means, he says, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. When the sun came, the plants were scorched, they withered. Okay, there's a subtle difference between these two. Let me read it again. This one said, it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, this in Luke 8, the one that I chose, said, when times of testing come. I think there is a subtle difference because Matthew and Mark both say quickly, it just didn't take root. I've had experience through the years, maybe some of you have. You study the Bible with somebody and they get baptized, and the next day they vanished. I mean, I've had that happen more than once. And this is before texting, so you couldn't be ghosted that way. But there's a, and you know, it was often for persecution or something, or sank in. I want us to think about this one where Jesus says times of testing. Because none of us, as I'm looking around, are baby Christians. We've all been Christians for a little while.
Yeah.
So there's some root that's happened. But times of testing are going to come. They have already. They're going to come again. And so I want us to think about Luke's explanation. Let me say just a little aside a minute about don't be freaked out because some stories that are in the several gospels are a little bit different. You know, I did some restudying on this in anticipation of this and just was reminded. You know, the New Testament writers, sometimes they're telling the same story from a different perspective. So you have a detail here that's not here. That's a husband and wife. Sometimes I said something to Mary today about something we're going to do. She said, that's not what we said. Okay, let me tell you how I got there in the conversation I had with somebody else. Okay. So sometimes there are different details. Now, this seems to be just a little different phrasing anyway. Some of it is the Eastern mind that is a little different from how we view things. Now, let me say, fundamentally, the Holy Spirit guided this, so I don't think there are mistakes made. Some of it, one explanation, people in the New Testament, what language do they speak? Aramaic. But it was written in Greek, and we have it in English.
Yeah.
So you go from one language to another language to another language. Some of you who speak more than one languages know that translating things.
Some words don't exist in some languages.
Yeah, it's just, you know, that in itself is an art. So I'm just saying the fact that it's a little bit different, that doesn't, well, this the Bible can't be right because, you know, the Holy Spirit inspired it.
Amen.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay, this time of testing. That's what I want us to think about for a few minutes. Because Jesus said, this can mess up our faith, right?
Yes.
Times of testing.
Yeah.
I was telling somebody recently, in fact, I mentioned it in a sermon I got to preach for Brian's region last time we were there in March. You know, when I was young, and that was true one time. You know,
Yes,
a
it is.
lot of our preaching, a lot of our preaching was, let's go, let's change the world, let's, you know, and those things are still true. I've noticed something different about sermons that I preach and I hear other people preach. They're a lot about dealing with life's challenges.
Yeah.
They're a lot about the burdens in life that cause, you know, why is that? Why the difference? Okay, we got a few young people, and some of us are a little older than we used to be. I mean, we've lived longer, and we've realized. those sermons are still needed and they're good and all of that, but we're just in a different place in life.
Mm-hmm.
When I was a young Christian, I just kept, I mean, I knew better in one sense, but in another sense, I thought everything's just going to work out great. Well, it depends on how you define great. And so, I mean, I'm glad we're trying to help each other face the times of testing successfully. Okay. Satan will continue to test us. God allows it. Somebody said to me the other day, and I don't know if they were trying to be encouraging. I'm going to give them a bit of it out. But like,
uh-oh.
Didn't you think by this time in life some of these challenges wouldn't be so great? I'm like, yeah, doggone it, I didn't think that. I mean, this is not heaven.
Yeah.
Right.
Not intended to be.
Right.
If it were, God did a really bad job of setting it up. I don't mean to be disrespectful of God, but okay. This is the reality of life. All right, let me just ask this. This is a big, broad question that should, what kind of tests do we face and how do they affect our hearts? Just what kind of things do we face?
Financial.
Financial? How can that affect our hearts?
Dramatically. If we don't have the money to do the things that we're used to doing or the things we need to do, we get stressed out about it and we lose our faith in God that He's going to provide, and our hearts become hardened, and we start, going after things in our own vices, in our own ways, and relying on ourselves rather than relying on God.
Okay.
Instead of bowing down before Him and, just going through what we're going through.
Yeah.
And that He's got us at this time and place.
Yeah, absolutely. What up?
Challenges of raising kids.
Challenges of raising kids. We got a lot of parents in the room. Got a few grandparents in the room. It's wonderful. It's challenging. And then there again, I said, I think, you should think, well, if I do this, this will happen. It's not quite that simple.
Right. Yeah, right.
It's not quite that simple. And some of you know, that thing tugs at your hearts like your children.
Mm-hmm.
And for us, your grandchildren, we got nine of them, 12 to 25.
Wow.
I mean, it takes a while just to pray about them every morning. There's some things people that pray about. But I do, because, you feel it. One sense, we have less influence control over it than the first time around, which is probably good. But, okay. Yeah, yes. Hey.
Like in school, the tests, you get out of school, you stop taking tests. But the longer you're a Christian, it seems like the tests keep getting like 401, 501, 601. It's like, and then you're in this 37 years or 35 years, and you're like, this is the hardest test we've ever taken.
Sure.
So the tests get harder as you get older.
Yeah.
But it's built on faith, that this baby Christian faith tests. So you need that scaling where God say, like, okay, there's another test coming.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
You passed all these other ones or some, maybe not all of them, but don't forget about that one, for this one's going to be rough.
Yeah, yeah. You're right. I think to me, some of this is, where Paul says God doesn't allow us to be tempted more than we can bear. Temptations, tests are temptations to me,
mm-hmm.
because they tempt us to turn loose of our faith, like Greg says. You look at Abraham. God just didn't walk up and say, I'd like for you to kill your son.
Mm-hmm.
It started way back in the Ur of the Chaldees. Come with me. Where are we going? Show you. Okay. And then Isaac being born. All those things. I mean, the tests got harder. They were built on a foundation, but they did get harder. Yeah, Sam?
No, I just think about all the teens and the youth. As soon as you walk into a class and the teacher says, there's a test, even if you study, you just don't want to fail.
Yeah.
And it's the value that we add to tests. So you start, test of life, a lot of it comes down. It's just your value. You just have all these things coming to you all the time that's telling you you're not enough. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough looks. You don't have enough height. You don't have enough whatever it is, right? And so you don't have enough likes. You don't have enough on Instagram, social media, you don't have it. So you're just not measuring up. And so I think the test of light is always one of inadequacy. God is like, you are great the way you are. You need nothing more. But that message is lost because you're constantly beat down of whatever area you're failing all the time.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, some of those tests come from within our backgrounds, our psyches, our experiences, our traumas, whatever, you know, words you want to use that as we're having to face sometimes ourselves and how we respond to things and how we react to things. I mean, you know, there's just a lot of things we could go on talking about. A lot of things that we face, health issues, as we, you just, the older you get, just the more stuff goes wrong. And all those things, I mean, again, you know, for us, I mean, the last year and a half with Brian's cancer, definitely been its time of testing, the challenge. I will tell you, yesterday with the latest MRI, it was clear again. You know, Dr. Laurie will tell you, glioblastoma is the worst kind of brain cancer you can have. The worst statistics. Okay, so, you know, after chemo and radiation was done, and he wears this thing that's very, very intense that on his head that's supposed to arrest the cell development. Every 2 months is another MRI to monitor this growing back, because that's statistically what will happen. Okay, we feel very faithful, but I will tell you, I feel very faithful. I feel, surrendered. I feel like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God can do this. Now he may not, that's his business,
right?
But I've got to be faithful. Right. But I'll tell you, the last couple of days before the MRI, every month, I find myself getting more and more anxious, more and more, because it's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
He's 53 years old. He's not an old person. Okay, so all this stuff, you know, how we respond is a test of our hearts. That's what he's saying.
Yes. Yeah.
We can harden our hearts with unbelief or doubt or worry, a lot of things. Okay, how do we make it through the test? I want to mention a couple things. You know, stuff like this, like grief recovery and overcoming trauma and all these things, there are a myriad of really good spiritually Bible-based books about all this stuff. And so I don't pretend to think that in the next 10 minutes, 15 minutes, we can really, you know, adequately talk about all this stuff. But I do want to share a couple of things that are helping me.
Amen.
Because I think, again, I you know, a lot of things have happened in the last couple of years. You know, there's church stuff. I mean, you know, Sam Powell's been probably my closest friend for 20 years, and he's retiring, and everything's changing, and just a lot of this is life. It's life. Okay. How do we respond? I want to mention two things. I want to mention honesty with ourselves and God.
Amen.
Number one. And secondly, helped by spiritual things. Okay. Are either of those things you've never heard before?
No.
No, I just want to share what's helping me with not let the rocks overtake. Honesty with ourselves and God. When we are going through some kind of testing, trial, and we've been Christians for a while, there can be a tendency to react in what way that maybe is not helping.
To retreat.
Self-sufficient. Shut down. It's okay. It's gonna be okay. I'm fine. It's okay. It's gonna be okay. Well, I am fine. It may be okay. It may be, again, it depends on how you define okay. I mean, I think sometimes, you know, we want to please God. We want to be faithful. We want to not waver. I don't think that means we just pretend like we're not feeling something.
Yeah. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Because that's not really letting ourselves be tested, even.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when honesty with ourselves and with God, when you think about the Psalms,
mm-hmm.
isn't there some gut level honesty in the Psalms? just read Psalm 13 yesterday. Where are you, God? Over and over again. Why must I wrestle with my thoughts? There's a realness.
Right.
We hold up Job as an example of faithfulness. He was. But Job was honest about where he was. He was honest with God. He was honest. You know, he said to God, well, this is a real loose paraphrase. But at one point he said to God, would you please go away? Because your focus on me is not helping me out. I mean, I'll pay attention to somebody else for a moment. I mean, there was a realness. Some of the Psalms, David or the psalmist works himself to a better place. There are few where he didn't get there. It's just still in his. I don't like it. I'm not talking about faithfulness. I'm talking about realness, though, so that we can embrace God. Because I can't really say, God, I need you if I don't really think I do.
Mm-hmm. Or,
okay, we know we need him, but if I'm not really being honest
right.
where I am with God, you know, Paul is such a strong man. Paul, I just call Paul the type A off the chart person.
Mm-hmm.
And God used that. You know, he said to the church in Corinth in Ephesus, I despaired of life. It was far beyond my ability to endure. Okay, I mean, he's saying this was bad. This was really, really hard. And I think that's something that we have to learn. Some of us, you know, I didn't grow up in an expressive family. Did you? Maybe you did. I didn't.
Okay.
I didn't. You know, most of you know, when I was 10 years old, my mother was diagnosed with colon cancer. She lived 14 months and passed away when I was in sixth grade. So I was 11. My brother was in the third grade. My sister was just 3 and a half. So we were small. We were really, even I thought 11, I was pretty grown. But I look back and think, wow, I was just a little kid. Okay, so my family, I don't want this to sound critical about my dad, but my family was a family of, we just don't talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
I remember the summer before she died, I said to my dad, she's going to die, isn't she? Because I was a smart kid and I would listen in conversations and stuff. And, you know, she had 11 operations in 14 months.
It was
before the days of chemotherapy. This was in the late 50s. So, okay. And he said, yes, but we don't want to talk about it. Well, I said, we don't want to talk about it to her because it'll make her feel bad. Okay. The day she died, my dad, it's a long story, Reader's Digest, when he told the three of us, it was not unexpected because she had been brought home to our home to a hospital bed in the bedroom because the hospital couldn't do anything more. Again, but there was not really any kind of closure. But anyway, what he said to us, the three of us, was she would want us to go on with life. Okay, there's a sense in which that's true. You know what I mean? You can't just live and go to the cemetery every day and all that. But what that meant was we never said one more other word about it ever. The next day, my brother and I were sent to school. We went to school the next day. The teacher had me go out of the room to help with the bulletin board, and I knew what was happening. Somebody else was coming in to tell the kids in the class. My dad was 34 years old. He didn't know how to act.
Sure.
But we never, ever, it was almost like the ground had swallowed up over anything. There was never, how are you doing? This is hard. We weren't an affectionate family verbally or physically anyway. It's gone. Okay, we just move on. You know, we did go to the cemetery once in 2 or 3 months when the headstone had been prepared. We never went again. And again, I don't know that that's a necessary thing to do, but I'm saying it's just like it didn't happen. My brother is 3 years behind me in school. My sister, 8 years behind me in school. We found out kind of accidentally sometime in adulthood. Each one of us did the same thing when we got our driver's license and could drive. You know what I did? I went to the cemetery. I wanted, I couldn't, and I couldn't find it. I remember being so frustrated because I had a visual, but my visual, it was right here instead of right here. And it took a long time. My brother, who is very different temperamentally from me, was in the cemetery. My sister, okay, I'm saying it was a hard time. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about this song that I used to sing in the shower. That's the best place for me to sing. But seriously, okay. Not many of you know who Connie Francis is, probably. You've heard of the name anyway.
Yeah.
Okay, 1959, 1960, she had a huge hit called Mama. Anybody familiar with that? Probably not. Part of it's in Spanish. I don't know what it says. I'm sorry. I don't know. But I could still sing it. And I Googled it and printed it up. I just want to tell you the words, some of them. When evening shadows fall and the lovely day is through, then with longing I recall the years I spent with you. Mm-hmm. And then there's Spanish verses, and then it says, safe in the glow of your love, sent from heavens above, nothing can ever replace the warmth of your tender embrace, oh mama, until the day we're together once more. I'll live in these memories until the day we're together once more. I remember singing that seventh grade and cried. But that was in the privacy of the shower. And I'm not saying anything like, woe is me. I had to learn. I got to be honest, not with me, with God, and with people. Mm-hmm. I'll get to that in a minute. You know, that's what I'm telling you. The last couple of days were really, really hard. Mm-hmm. Until we got the text from Dessa, it's clear. I'm big emotional. Mm-hmm. So, okay, so now I got another 2 months. And, okay, this is life. This is just life. I don't say that just, you know, flippantly, or but I can't say that this isn't hard.
Yeah.
Okay, you've been through stuff,
yeah,
whether this or something else, or even the financial stuff, when you know people, you're gonna lose your house, or you lost your job, or all these are hard. Being a Christian doesn't mean I'm like, oh yeah, I'm fine, this is good, you know, God's gonna take care of me. Well, yeah, but that's dangerous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
the rocks come in unless we're honest,
yeah,
with ourselves, and I think with God. So again, so Jesus in the garden, what do you see?
Honesty.
He wasn't saying, here we are, God, this is what we've been working toward, this is what I've been living for, this is why I came, this is awesome. Mm-hmm. I picture him beating his fist on the ground with the sweat like blood, saying, there's got to be another way. There's got to be another way. I don't want to do this. And he was honest with himself and with God until he was ready to say, let's go. The time has come. And I just want to, you know, again, I'm just relearning this again. I've started writing stuff in a journal again. I got to let myself feel, I guess, what I'm saying, so that I can get there. And I think this second part is kind of related, helped by spiritual friends.
Amen.
In one sense, if you went to the marriage retreat, you know, the couple made a really good point. Like, nobody really can understand you except you and God. I mean, we've been married 55 years, and sometimes I know we're like, huh? Sorry, honey. You're probably that, you know. So it's not fair to expect somebody to understand us completely. But we do need each other. I'm very grateful for Mary Jo. I'm so grateful I can talk to her, and we can, you know, be together for all these years. But I'm also great. I need my friends, too.
Mm-hmm.
I need, there's a handful of guys, some of them in this room, I feel like, man, I got to talk to you. I got to tell you how I'm feeling, okay? I'm sorry, just thanks for listening. You know, praise God, you're going to get more crown, more stars in your crown. way back, you know, and I think, again, you look at the Bible, David. Who David had at one point?
Jonathan,
a very difficult time in his life. He was the king's son-in-law, and the king's trying to kill him. Been anointed by all of this stuff, and often it says he's found strength in the Lord,
mm-hmm,
through Jonathan. Mm-hmm. I think that, again, the type A off the chart, Paul, he, at the end of his letters, he often mentions the brothers who were with him.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, he's just, you know, I'm grateful for him. I need him. They're. It's not just a total mentor-mentee relationship. And, you know, we need each other. We need each other. I think Jesus, again, he had three very special friends, didn't he?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Peter, James, and John.
Mm-hmm.
They were with him. And mm-hmm. I think there's a reason he took them to the garden. Now, they turned out to be not really totally helpful. What point? But I don't think he went necessarily to teach them a lesson of some kind. This is just my conjecture. He was tempted in every way like as we. He was human. I think he just needed some, wanted some encouragement. Mm-hmm. He wanted his friends with him. Mm-hmm. And they were, even though it was a little shaky a little bit. But, okay, what am I saying? We this is why God puts us in the community.
Amen.
You got to have your spiritual buds.
Amen.
And I know in a group like this that has been around a long time, but we want to appreciate them.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be that for people.
Mm-hmm.
I do want to be that for people, but I need people to be that for me. I said to one brother recently, I just feel like every time we get together, you just have to listen to me tell you all the things I'm feeling. So thank you. But, you know, please take a turn. And I think, you know, a couple of scriptures as we end, that again, familiar scriptures. Okay, what are we saying? Backing up. What kind of hearts do we have? And I think the parable in there to say, okay, who controls what kind of heart I have?
Mm.
We do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Old Testament, guard your heart.
Yeah.
He says, the rocks, the test will come. You can't live this life without being tested. And that's part of God's plan. You know, a couple of scriptures that are so familiar as we close out. James chapter 1. And, you know, most of us can quote any part or all of this. James chapter 1. And it's one of the, he says, okay, I have to say, my feelings are sometimes, I don't like this verse. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of some kind. You know what I'm saying? Isn't there another way?
Yeah.
I was just consider, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what?
Perseverance.
Perseverance must finish its work, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then he goes on and said, okay, you need wisdom. Yeah, ask God. But he said, look, this is part of God's plan. You hear the stories, you know, the kid that sees a caterpillar and lets the butterfly out before he struggles through the cocoon or whatever. I just kind of mess it up. But, you know, there are struggles that are important.
Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In life. And in our characters, the other verse, the next book, 1 Peter, same kind of thing. You know, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Okay, this is really good stuff.
Yeah.
Man, we got this new birth and living hope and inheritance that doesn't get rusty and doesn't go down in the stock market or anything. Then he says, who through faith, verse 5, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Okay, here it goes. Though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, honor, when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him, even though you don't see him now, you believe in him, filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You know, this is why from an unfair prison cell, fuck with it, I have a peace that nobody understands. I do. He's not unrealistic. I mean, you read the first part of it, he talks about the thing, the situation he's in. There, he just understands. And the things that he went through, you know, at one point, he can. We talk about his thorn in the flesh. He said, you know, God allowed this to happen because I'm just a prideful guy to keep me from being seated. I need this trial.
Mm, wow.
That's a very mature, philosophical, spiritual, faithful perspective, isn't it?
Yeah.
I don't know what it took for him to get there, but he got there. Okay, so where are we in the last minute?
Amen.
Same thing. Okay, rocky soil. Testing. It may come short. Like, again, the people that last a little while, a few months, a little bit, and stuff gets hard. Well, I think one of the stories he says persecution, that's definitely a test. Most of us by this time in life, we kind of got beyond that, although that still can be a factor. Mm-hmm. But I chose the story in Luke because he talks about testing.
Mm-hmm.
Testing comes.
Yes.
A lot of ways to get through the testing. It's about your relationship with God, obviously. But I, when I thought about that, I got what helped me, the honesty part. I can't have a good relationship with God and depend on Him if I'm not honest.
Mm-hmm.
With myself. I can't be honest with God if I'm not honest with myself. Isn't that fair to say?
Yes.
If I just say, oh God, this is okay. I know you're going to fix it. Mm-hmm. No. I got to let myself say, I don't like this.
Right.
I'm not shaking my fist at you. That's again Job. I'm not gonna, you know, Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him.
Mm-hmm.
But that's in the midst of a lot of stuff that's happening that he's not happy about.
Right.
But he's faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Job's not an example of being helped by your friends. Three friends, and then the last one that came, and they stuck. But you know what? I thought he was at least trying to listen to somebody.
Right.
Yeah. And God had to step in and say, you guys, get out of here. But most of us have better friends than Job. In terms of a more mature understanding of things.
Mm-hmm.
But honest with ourselves, with God. Honest. You know, the community of believers. Let me take a quick prayer and we'll have some fellowship. Thank you for this time. We know that nothing that happens to us is out of your control, that you either cause things to happen or allow things to happen to us. And, the testing, we pray. We just pray that we can, each one of us, continue to be faithful to you, to have our hearts soft to you and to your promises. The songs we sing, when we don't see it, you're working. When we can't feel it, you're working. We know you are working. We know that you see so much more than we. And that's why we live by faith and not sight. But thank you. Help us to keep our hearts soft before you and with each other. Praise Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.